prayer, struggles. Kind of made me come to the conclusion of what we need to preach on this week. I'll try to cry less than I did last week. But, you know, it's a struggle. It's something we have to deal with as Christians. What happens when bad things happen to good people? I don't think any of us have had a piano fall on us around the boat. I thought that was kind of funny. But we see this all the time. And the world will use this to attack us. You know, how can we keep believing in God when bad things happen to us? You know, it's a common conception in the world today that if you do good things will happen to you. There was a show not too long ago, something about Earl, and it was all about karma. And, you know, him learning that if he did good things would happen. And so this morning, I want to look at the Bible and take a look at the question, you know, does God really want us to prosper? Is that the way it works? Is that what's happened in the Bible? I think we can go all the way back to the Genesis and the creation and start there. God created a perfect world. He had a perfect garden. He had a plan. And man fell from that plan. And, you know, some people say, well, then it's Adam and Eve's fault. All the problems. That's nice to have someone to blame. I feel they may be the most unpopular people in heaven. I could be wrong. But they certainly were the first ones to make a mistake that we know of. Oops, wrong direction. So, the first book of the Bible I want to look at for this thought is Job. We all know the story of Job. And Job, if you know the history of Job, is one of the oldest books in the Bible. We're not sure exactly when it was written, but from the scrolls and stuff, we know it's one of the oldest. When we first look at Job, we've got an interesting scene. We're, I believe, in heaven, the first chapter of Job, and there's a host of angels, certainly not humans. It says sons of God, and that seems to be a scripture, a reference to angels, and Satan comes up. I'm going to go ahead and read the first two chapters of Job. And then we'll talk about it. In the land of Uzi, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, and he feared God, and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan. Also came with them, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answers him. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread out throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down their camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by doing, by charging God with wrongdoing. This is a very difficult story. I'll tell you, I don't like reading it. But I think it has a very important message. We don't understand God's plans. God has created a vast universe and has plans that we can't even begin to imagine. Satan, a more powerful being than us, longer life than us, is challenging God. Challenging this notion that if you do good, good things will happen to you. And God's to prove to Satan, because I believe he loves all his creation, including Satan, says, you can do what you will. And Job's not even aware that he's a tool in God's plan. God's using him to prove a point. And through this story, we see this, and we see what happens and how it unfolds. Unfolds, you know, Job not only lost everything, but his wife next comes and tells him, why do you continue to believe in God? You know, look, your wife is your partner, the person you count on the most, and she tells him to turn against God, and Job remains faithful. Next, Job's friends come, and that's the longest part of the book. It's kind of poetry. But they kind of go back and forth. You know, they tell Job, certainly you've done something wrong. You know, that's the great thing about our church family. We have the church family to support us. But imagine if the church family doesn't support you. If your closest friends start saying, well, you obviously did something wrong. And you know, I think that's one of the things we can get out of this. God's always there for us. So after long discord with his friends, finally God talks to Job and says, who are you? Do you understand my plans? Near the end, Job kind of questions God, why are you doing this to me? And by talking to God, it humbles Job. And he realizes that God is all-powerful and God's looking out. And we all know the end of the story. I remember when I was young, they tell us the story and they say, well, it all worked out great for Job in the end. He got all his possessions back. He got new children. And yes, he did, but you never get over that suffering. But I think that's part of where I've fallen short in understanding, in that this life is temporary. In Deuteronomy 28, we see where this idea is perpetuated, and the Jews have definitely bought into this, that if you do good things will happen to you. I'm going to start with 1 through 14. If you fully obey the Lord, your God, and are carefully follow his commands, I give you today the Lord, and the God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come to you. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the youngs of your livestock. I'll stop there. But through 14, he basically says everything you do is going to be blessed. And then in verse 15, and I'm not going to read that, you can look at it. He talks about if you do the wrong things, how you'll be cursed, how you'll be taken into captivity. And I think, unfortunately, and you know when you talk about a young child, that they don't understand all of what you're saying to them. And sometimes when people talk to us, they're much smarter than us. We barely grasp it. And I think that's what's happening here to the Jewish nation. They see, and this is where they start the foundation of the physical. That's why when Jesus came, they were waiting, ready for him to have a kingdom and have dominance on earth. I think God's the whole time been talking to us saying, I've got a plan for you. And we keep seeing it here on this earth because this is all we see. We see this such a narrow time frame. And that's what we focus on. So, we too, like the Jews, tend to fall into that trap of if we do good things will happen to us because we see here is the good things. We see the house, we see the beach, we see the mountaintops, we see cars, and we call these things good because we don't quite grasp what there is to come. I've had Christians say to us, Christ died on the cross. We won't suffer now because Christ paid our debt. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not be perished, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And again, I think through the years, we've all had him, have not quite looked at this for what it is. There's a lot of prosperity teachings, and it sounds great. God wants us to be wealthy. God wants us to be happy. And, you know, when you raise children and you help people, you want them to be happy, but do we really understand what happiness is? When we look at the New Testament, there's a stark contradiction between this and the kingdom coming. How were the apostles treated? They were all stoned. Besides John, they all died a horrible, horrible, tortured death. Last week we looked at when people prayed for the release, even as Christians, they didn't quite believe in it. When Peter was released from prison, they were shocked. They didn't believe he was at the door. We have such a hard time as Christians understanding the complexity of death. I know I often fall short. What I ask for, what I expect, because I can't see the big picture. My youngest daughter was definitely a friend, but don't care, your memory gets a little fuzzy. I remember talking about when color TV first came out. And my daughter misunderstood. Because if you don't understand the whole concept, it's hard to realize the whole picture. And she looked at me and said, well, Daddy, what was it like the first time you saw color? She thought that someone invented color, and before then, all we had was black and white. And as funny as that sounds, I think that's the way we are. You know, it's easy to read and see things and say, well, that was right and that was wrong. Because we are so caught up in the moment. And we need to continually pray for wisdom. You know, all the apostles, when you look at it, can you imagine living with the apostles? You're struggling as a Christian. This is a great man of God. He's healing people, and he's killed. And the next one's killed. Would that rock your faith? I mean, you've seen these great miracles. God comes into your family and maybe grabs your wife and your children. When not God does, the state does. And dips them in oil and lights them on fire. You're forced to flee. You lose your job. Yet through this, it's hard to see. I mean, we can see it. We're reading it. The kingdom spreads. Something from one man who's the Son of God and his 12 followers changed the whole world. Something that had never been done before. Could they see it in the first century? Could they see that? It's hard when we realize the suffering to see God's plan. And it's something for us to look forward to and try to comprehend. And I don't think we're going to comprehend it until after this life. Something else that you always kind of confuse me in the Bible is slavery. There's things in the Bible that you just kind of look at and go, why does God let this go? Can you read Titus 2, 9 through 10? Slaves are to be submissive, to be their own, to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleased, not argumentative, not pilfering, not show, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. God doesn't say, look, these people are treating you bad. Get away from them. Be free. Come to a place where you can worship me. What does he say? He says, be a good slave. There's a lot of examples and talks about slavery, and I was always kind of baffled by it. Why would God tolerate this? This isn't the way we should treat each other. There's all these scriptures about love one another. I don't see how making someone my slave is loving them. So, clearly, I don't understand. I couldn't create anything. I mean, I try to make models or build things, but when you get down to it, I'm just putting pieces of something that's already been created together. So it's hard for me to challenge God when I realize how foolish I am. I've had people ask, do we choose suffering? And I think we do, in different ways. I don't know about you, but how many of you just love your jobs? I'm in a job I pretty much hate, and I feel like I suffer from, but I've met many people like that. And when I was young, I always thought, why do people choose to go to a job they hate? Why do they choose to suffer? Well, why do most of you go to a job? I'm sure you'd rather be at the beach, in the mountains, just coming in singing and praising and worshiping all day with each other. There's probably a million other things we'd like to do that we think would bring us happiness. But we choose to go to work, because why? We want to support our family. We want to have things to help others. Look at athletes. You ever watched like a marathon? Most of us don't like to run. And if we do, it's usually because something's chasing us. But can you imagine choosing to run 21 miles? Probably the farthest I've run is 10 miles. And you know what's kind of funny? When you're doing something like extreme athletics, I biked a lot with my daughter. We bike as much as 75 miles a day. I think the most I've biked in a day is 100. It's been a while, you can see them. And when you exercise, there's pain. Sometimes there's suffering. And then you get done and you're visiting with your friends and you don't remember any of that. It's like, wow, I'm stronger. I'm faster. Do you remember what we saw on that journey? And it turns out that temporary suffering was good for us. Sometimes we barely understand what we need to do with our lives. We make bad choices. You know, if you ever look at the stuff for the mountain climbers, they take these amazing photos from the top of the mountains. They get what they have to go through to get there and risk their lives seems crazy. So sometimes we can see the goal through our suffering, and sometimes we can't. God has a long-term plan for us, and we have to trust Him. Our life is very short. Some of us live what we think is a long time, and some of us live but moments. But when we look at it, if we can comprehend the vastness of time, even Methuselah, who lived almost 1,000 years, his time was nothing compared to how long and how powerful God is. And I know that if we can trust in our Creator, that we will eventually see that our suffering has made us perfect. And God has a plan. And we just need to be praying for strength and wisdom. And I'd like to conclude with Romans 5, 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has a plan. Everything will be made better. Not here on this earth, but afterwards. If we can just trust in God, everything will be better. We bow. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for all you do for us. We thank you for the suffering you give us, even though sometimes it's hard to say. We know that you're making us and shaping us so that we can help others, that we can relate to those who are suffering more than us, that at the end, we can be with you, we can bask in your glory, we can reunite with our loved ones, we can realize that we've suffered nothing, that all along you've had us. Lord, please be with all those who are not with us today and are sick and are traveling. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.